Song of Solomon. Chapter number 4, verse 12. You'll also see it referred to, depending on where you're reading, as Canticles. And that's simply another name for the same book. Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Anytime you find a human being in the Bible that has anything to do with God or God has anything to do with them, there's going to be wind involved. The wind has to do with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you notice in verse number 16, let the wind blow upon my garden. That would be the south wind and the north wind. If only one of those winds blew, it would blow away the scent or the aroma that is in the garden. The winds come in opposite directions, so what they do is intermingle the aroma that's in the garden. The bottom line is that God loves things that smell good. Amen. That's what you get into in the Song of Solomon, because there's no other book in the Bible, it only has 8 chapters, that talks more about things that smell or the aroma of these things in the nostrils of God. You remember last week we talked about wind and water in the garden of God. Tonight we're going to talk about whispers of love in the garden of God. Last week we talked about God the Father's the fountain which comes up like the spring of Gihon, the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, that come up from the ground. And our Lord Jesus is a well, John chapter number 4, the woman at the well. He said, you'd ask of me if you knew who I was, and I'd give you living water. And the Holy Spirit of God is likened to rivers throughout the Bible. You find them all over the place. Scripture starts in Genesis with 4 rivers that come from one source and spread out over the garden of delight, which would be the Garden of Eden. And we talked about that last week and tried to lay the foundation for some of what we're going to get into tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, and verse number 11 says this: Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. And Lebanon is one of the most pleasant places on earth when it comes to smells, aroma, because it makes multiple references to it in the Song of Solomon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Then chapter number 6 of the Song of Solomon, verse number 9, he said, My dove, my undefiled, is but one. There are not many doves, just one. There are not many bodies of Christ, just one. There are not many churches, just one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Now, the Song of Solomon itself, in the nature of the Song of Solomon, has much to do with the description of a female body. And and a lot of people, for various reasons, let their mind go off into the wrong understanding of what they're looking at. And this, of course, is what the Bible's all about. The Bible will give you whatever the desire of your heart appears to be. If you don't want the truth, then you can twist the scriptures to your own destruction. And the Word of God says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you go to the Song of Solomon and all you ever do is stay in the flesh arena, you'll never get the message and you'll never get the spiritual content of what's going on. Because the truth of the matter is, nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, rises to a higher spiritual level than the Song of Solomon. Now meditate on that for a moment. None. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, I'm talking about spirit, a spirit level. Nothing, nowhere, exceeds the Song of Solomon. If you'll notice what he says about it, he says this. He says, a garden enclosed, verse number 11, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So what we have here, obviously, is that God has restricted anyone from coming into this garden except his love. Now, she calls him her beloved. He calls her his love. And no one can come into this garden. If you remember the Garden of Delight, the Garden of Eden, he allowed Satan to enter. He was there. He was there, right smack there. As the Apostle Peter said, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Oh, yes, Satan was present in the Garden of Delight or the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane, which is an olive press, Satan was there also in the person of Judas Iscariot, who was the deceiver and the betrayer. And he sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So Satan had access to the Garden of Delight or the Garden of Eden and the access to the Garden of Gethsemane. But he has no access to the Garden of Love. The Garden of Love, there's none higher, not to be found anywhere. There is no higher power to be found anywhere than the power of true love. The problem is that people today, when they preach it, they adulterate it and mix it up and make it human love, and or for whatever purpose they choose to do it. And they completely mess up in the minds of people what true love is about. And the worst thing that any reverend can ever do is get up in the pulpit and tell you to love yourself. That's terrible. That's heresy. That's horrible. And those that have done it need to get on their knees and get right with God. That's horrible. The Apostle Paul said one of the things that characterizes the last days, they are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, so forth. So it's a sealed garden. It's a garden that has only a certain type of access. Truth of the matter is, this woman displays the perfection of love because she's the Shulamite. She's just a little country girl. And she wasn't born in a king's palace. But she is brought into a king's palace. And she was born of low estate, but she was raised to the highest of estates. And if you notice carefully, this is the Garden of Love, and it's capable, Satan is incapable, totally, completely incapable of love. He can't do it. Remember I told you that man being born and created rather than the image, born in the image of God and then created as Christ made, restored that image in the image of Christ. He can love. A man can love. There's nothing in the Bible says an angel, a seraphim or a cherubim or any of the rest of them can love. Now that's not saying blanketly they cannot, but you can't find where they can. So what do? You just have to take it for what it says. So what happens is that love is the height of communion with God. There's no way in the world, I don't tell you the Ten Commandments you try to keep, 613 commandments or whatever you try to do. There's no way under the sun you'll ever walk with God unless you walk in communion with God. And there's no way in the world that you can walk in communion with God unless you can communicate with God, unless you can hear Him and He hears you. And this is why it says in 1 John chapter number 1, he uses the word koinonia, which is a much more powerful word than the Old Testament Hebrew dabar, which is commune. It shows up a few times. But the Greek word koinonia means that we share things in common, that there's a communication going on. There's something that reaches into the heart of God and reaches into the heart of man. And that's what He wants for us tonight. He doesn't want an automaton that He hands a list to and you mark off the things on that list and make sure that you don't break them. And by doing that, you think you have fellowship with God. That's not fellowship with God. That's the basis of legalism. Fellowship with God comes from the heart. And it can only come from a heart that God's talking to. Are you listening? Yeah. He's talking to that heart. And that heart is listening to God. This is communion. Are you listening to Him? This is what's important about it. Communion could be an issue of trust, where you trust the Lord. The Bible said He knows them. Put their trust in Him. Could be an issue of belief in. In other words, you believe in Him. To put your faith in Him. To trust in Him. Then there's an issue of desire. You have a desire. My heart panteth after the Lord. As a heart after the spring or the waterfall or the brook. Do you pant after God? Do you desire God? Do you really? And then there is speaking the same language. And that language is the language of God, the language of love. Making a difference, you're Japanese, French, Italian, Portuguese, Spanish, whatever. Making a difference. What your native tongue is, God can talk to the heart. And that's where He speaks. So therefore, pure love in the Song of Solomon brings us into the pinnacle of maturity for a saint of God. Pure love. There's nothing like love, pure love. I noticed that some of the comments on the message from last Wednesday night, some of those folks, you ought to read them. I mean, just go to Google, 4131? Google it. Pull them up. And listen and read some of the comments from these people all over the place. And read what they have to say. How that speaks to them. The things about love and communion, fellowship with God. Because an awful lot of these people, folks, do not have a church to go to. They don't have it like we do here. We've got a church on every street corner in Knoxville, Tennessee. We've got more churches than we've got gas stations here in Knoxville, Tennessee. Amen. So, Hosea chapter number 3 and verse 1 says this, "Then said the Lord to me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine." They imbibed. They were drinkers. And they were obviously staggering around drunk. There was a time when God rebuked them, said the priest was vomiting on the tables and sacrificing offerings. They were drunk, staggering all over the place, and thought that God would accept a sacrifice like that. No way in the world. The Song of Solomon chapter number 2 and verse 4 said, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." The Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6, He said, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death." How strong is death? It cuts off. It stops. It's a demarcation line. Something you can't pass over. There's a time for all of us in this world. If He doesn't come back soon, we'll all go the way, as David said, the way of all the earth. But notice carefully. Love is as strong as death. If you've ever had somebody love you, don't throw it away. It's worth more than every pile of money and every bank and everything in this country. Every car, every new car, every boat, every house. If you've ever had real love, somebody who really loves you, latch on to them. Maybe it'll wear off on you. And you'll start loving them in return. Amen. Amen. You see, the problem today is most of these men marry bodies. Did you hear me? They marry bodies. They don't marry persons. And so when the body no longer satisfies them, they'll get rid of it and get another body. And women, wise up. Wise up. Make sure that man loves you before you walk down that aisle with him. Give him your heart. 22 times the word love shows up in a little 8-chapter book. 22 times. Whispers of love in the garden of God. Here's one of them. In the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1 and verse number 15, "Behold, thou art fair." That word fair in Hebrew means beautiful. Amen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to His bride, "You're beautiful." Yes. Now, I'm going to talk to you in just a moment how you become beautiful. Okay? That's not left into your hands. You can't make yourself beautiful. Right. But He says to her, "You're beautiful. You ravish my heart." He didn't say that to the cherubim and the seraphim. He didn't say that to the angels. He didn't say that to the whole family of God. But He said to His bride, "You're beautiful, and I love you." Yes. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2 and verse 10. "My beloved spake and said to me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Song of Solomon 2:13. "The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." A lot of folks go to that to say that this is the time of the rapture of the church when He comes for His bride. What time of the year would this be? Springtime. Absolutely. Well, is He going to come in the springtime? I don't know when He's coming. He doesn't even know when He's coming. Only the Father knows when He's coming.
Right.
He'll tell Him. Song of Solomon 4:1, "Behold, thou art beautiful, fair, my love. Thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." And in 4:7, "Thou art all beautiful, all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Now, what's beautiful to God anyway? I mean, that'd be worth studying, wouldn't it? The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 4, "But let the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." God puts value on things that most people throw away or overlook, count them worthless. You know what He said about the swine? You remember what He said about the pearl and the snout of a swine? Lord Jesus said that. You remember what He said about give not that which is holy to the dogs? Remember that? And the Apostle Peter writes on that when he gets over there in 2 Peter. So a lot depends on where your value is tonight. What you hold in value. What matters to you. Here's what He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The ministry of the Apostle Paul was to give them right doctrine. But he had to rise above doctrine. Doctrine's right. It has to be right. Now, make no mistake about that. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Absolutely, what you believe is all important, but there's more than doctrine. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:27, "He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, that's a long thing you could talk about, but He is separate from His creation, cannot be corrupted by His creation. He abides by Himself alone in His own essence, always has. He needs nothing. That's a holy God we serve tonight. Colossians 1:22, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Whom we preach," Colossians 1:28, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So what's going on here? I'll tell you what's happening. "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ."
Right.
He will present to Himself, as He said again, Ephesians 5:27, "that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You know what I've never seen? I've had a bunch of weddings, believe me, a bunch of them. I have never seen the groom go back into the room where the bride is and start fixing her dress. I said, "I don't like this. Let's get this moved around a little bit. And what flower? What are you holding? What are you walking down the aisle?" "No, I don't like that. Let's get another color." And all of preparing the bride for Himself. You see, we don't do that, but He does. He does. Everything about His bride, He presents. He works it. He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
You see, folks, you can believe all the right things. You can do all the right things. But without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, you are completely empty and dead to spiritual things. You can't do it. This is why He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We must have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, I thought I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. You did. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by one Spirit and one body. Sure you are. But the thing is, are you trusting, leaning, feeling, wanting, desiring the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God? This is where we get into this. In the book of Psalm, chapter number 45 and verse 6, it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." This is a wedding ceremony. And this wedding ceremony takes place in the presence of the whole family of God. And it takes place at the end of the tribulation period, what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, as he presents and prepares his bride to go into the millennium with him as a queen.
Amen.
And she goes in as a queen. She rules in power. He said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me.
Yeah.
And so the 45th Psalm is the queen. She becomes the queen. And you'll notice it says back there, in when I started with this with you tonight, that she is but one. And there's not any more. Although there are other members of the family of God. There's only one church, one bride, one love, like this love. In Psalm 45 and verse number 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. After all this effort that he's put into us, he will present to us exactly what he wants. He'll make no mistakes. Amen. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
I'm glad for eternal security. And sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He said in John 10, no man can pluck you from his hand.
Amen.
Can't do it. You remember I told you the gospel of John is the born again gospel and is the gospel of eternal security. Amen. That's one of the reasons I think an awful lot of Protestantism hates the gospel of John, is because you cannot read the gospel of John and come away with it believing you can lose your salvation.
No.
You read the gospel of John, you're sealed, son.
Yeah.
No way you're going to lose it. But most of the world out here, the Protestant world, the Catholic world, and the Orthodox world, they believe you can come to a point where you can lose your salvation. But not in John. Not in John.
Never.
Not in John. You know what it said about John? It said he's the disciple that Jesus loved.
Wow.
Yes, sir. So we have the whole family of God. Now you've got the bridegroom. You've got friends of the bridegroom. You've got queens and concubines, guests and virgins. You've got all of that. And that's a wonderful thing. These all fit in a certain place. Now if you want to get into a study and spend the next 15 or 20 years to try to figure it out, just start reading about how people place these. Who are these? Who's the concubines, you see? Who's the daughters of Jerusalem? Who are these people that the Scripture talks about? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 16 and verse 6, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. See, he just simply gave the term live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee. How many of you are reading in the book of Ruth? You remember what Ruth did to Boaz? Of course, lay at his feet and covered. This is a highly symbolical thing in that culture of the day. He said, and I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee. You notice that when men try to cover their own nakedness, they're still naked. They're still naked, as naked as they can be. There's only one thing that can cover you, and that's the blood of Christ. That's all. That's all. That's the only thing can do it. He said, I spread my skirt, covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear to thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
But that's not the bride.
No.
That's Israel.
Yes.
But here Israel is the type of the bride. Because the wording here is all so close to what happens to us. We become his, and he becomes ours. And we enter into a covenant with him. And he spread his skirt over us. He protects us. He watches us. He's ours. I'm his and he's mine. I want you to notice what it says in Song of Solomon chapter number 6 and verse number 9 again. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Now who would be our mother?
Yes.
What does the Bible say? Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and is the what? Mother of us all. That's what the book says. My undefiled's but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her, blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Why did they do that? Because they obviously attest to her difference. There's only one of her. There's not another like her. We remember the church of the firstborn. You remember the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It says here, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. Now, we got all these people mentioned in the Song of Solomon. We've got the daughters of Jerusalem. We've got watchmen. We've got valiant men, queens, concubines, virgins, little sister, companions. In spite of all of that, his desire is to one, just one, one. Oh, that we would desire him as much as he desires us.
Yeah.
Amen, folks. Amen. Amen. Have you noticed that the whole book of Song of Solomon dealing with this love issue and walking in love and fellowship, there's not in here about sin? You ever notice? Isn't that strange? You know why? Because it's above that. You see, if you walk in fellowship, according to 1 John chapter number 1, and here again, I just put this out for you to think about what I'm saying. You remember what I said about Protestantism and all the rest of them? They don't like the Gospel of John because the Gospel of John is eternal security and the new birth. And of course, we know chronologically it belongs 90-95 AD. But here's something else, too. Here's something else now that you need to see. And that is that this issue right here of one, of who we are, of our identity in Christ, is just one. It's not Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal and you know, and Lutheran and all the rest of them. It's just one. And the idea is that he's mine and I'm his. And my dedication and my love goes first to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then to all the rest of anything that has a peripheral view with religion. Did I say that right? Him first. Him first.
Yes.
When the church turns against you, the deacon board or the Sanhedrin or whatever crew, whatever outfit you're associated with, when they all turn against you, listen, folks, I know some preachers right now that won't even go to church because of what had been done to them by some officials in the church.
Yeah.
They're hurt.
Right.
I mean, they're hurt. Their heart's broken. They're hurt deeply. Get your eyes off of men.
Amen.
And put them on the Son of God.
Yeah.
You'll never, ever be able to love him the way you should love him until you see only him. And then everything else will take its place. And there's a lot of good things with the rest of it that takes his place. Certainly the church is a good thing. But that's not why I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight because of him. He keeps me going. If they put a knife in your back, if they try to destroy your testimony, if they try to take your money away from you, get your eyes back on Christ. He won't fail you, and he's got a reason for your life. A reason that may not be evident right now, but there is a reason for you being here. Now, you notice myrrh shows up in the Bible over here in the Song of Solomon. Myrrh over and over and over and over and over again. There's two things that go together all the time, and that's myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh is like an oil that anoints, that has an aroma. Frankincense is a spice that has an aroma, more of a pronounced aroma than myrrh. But the two of them together are used to make things. Myrrh becomes the foundation, the basis of the holy anointing oil that was used to anoint the tabernacle and the priesthood and all the instruments in it. And if anybody put that on their flesh or they tried to use it for some purpose or tried to make one like it, they paid with their life. That's how important it was to Almighty God, this anointing. So what it means is that there's an anointing that God gives you specifically. Now, I started in 1973 with my walk with the Lord. I had to learn a lot. And Lord knows I'm still learning, folks. I want to be learning until I draw my last breath. That keeps my brain alive. But it's been my life. My myrrh. You see, that myrrh in the Song of Solomon has to do with being on the mountaintop. It has to do with being in a chamber. It has to do with him coming to a door and the myrrh dripping on the doorknob. It has to do with being in a street, being attacked by the watchman. In plainer words, everywhere the Shulamit goes, she has myrrh with her. Now listen to what Kyle and Dilly says. These are two Old Testament commentators. These are Germans. I think they lived back in the 1800s. She compares her beloved to a myrrh repository, which day and night departs not from her bosom and penetrates her inwardly with its heart-strengthening aroma. So constantly does she think of him, and so delightful is it for her to dare to think of him as her beloved. So what do you mean? She goes nowhere without myrrh. The myrrh is with her, and it's tied to the front of her body, probably around her neck. And as you approach her, there's a specific aroma that's hers and hers alone. So the Lord Jesus Christ can identify his own by that myrrh. This is why when he came to the door, she was in bed, and he put his hand to the doorknob, and she didn't arise like she should have, because he wanted to come to see her and have communion and fellowship with her. How many of you have known the Holy Spirit of God was moving in your soul, and you were stubborn enough to say, well, give me just a little bit of time, and we can have fellowship a little later. But the fellowship didn't come. This is exactly what happens. But here's what he does. He leaves his calling card. Because when he puts that myrrh on the door, that liquid myrrh, that myrrh is what joins her and him together. It joins the two of them. It is their myrrh. It is their walk with God. How many of you got victories in the past that you've won with the Lord? How many of you got failures in the past? Sure, we all have. How many have besetting sins and you've been struggling with them and finally you got victory? How many have besetting sins and you're still struggling and you don't have victory? How many have an issue about who you are and that he begins to tell you who you really are? When a man says to me, I haven't sinned, the simple answer to him is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then take him to 1 John chapter number 1 where it says, he that says he has no sin does what? He calls God a liar. That's why you don't hear much preaching at all from that text. So what does that mean? That means that most people are robbed of the power to have communion with God. Communion with God means that you're walking with him and listening to him. And while you're listening to him in love, he speaks to you. It's that communication the two of you have. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. If he did that, he wouldn't walk with anybody. Because ain't nobody perfect. Think that through. Think that through. If you have to be perfect for the Lord Jesus Christ to have communion and fellowship with you, it's not going to happen. So what do you have to do? You have to listen to him. That's what it's about. That's the koinonia, listening to him. You say, well, you know, I get tired of being condemned. If you're being condemned, it's not him. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. That's the work of Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to condemn you to put you in prison. He wants to lock you up. All you have to do is confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess it. Agree with him. And then the power of the Holy Spirit of God can begin to work in your heart, and you'll start to get some victory, and you'll find out how much he really loves you. And once you begin to get victory, you may begin to discern how much you love him. Because really, folks, there's no greater fellowship, there's no greater anything in this world than your love for Christ, and it should grow. I didn't have the means to copy something that I found the other day on the internet doing a little research. How many's ever heard of the Palatine Hill in Rome, Italy? Palatine. There's separate places over there in Rome. Now Rome. We're talking about 2,000 years ago, Rome. The Rome that crucified Christ. They found on a stone graffiti. You know what graffiti is? It's where, you know, you draw stick men and so forth and so on. When I was in the Great Pyramid, folks, I saw, the guide said, look at that wall. And there was graffiti that was thousands of years old. But anyway, to get back to this text, this stone, and they, you know how they do, they rub it to get the picture from it. It shows a man being crucified with the head of a donkey. And it shows a Roman standing to his left, looking up at him with his arm raised up and worshiping him. And the person who did it is mocking the man who's worshiping his donkey god. Now think about it for a minute. Who would you think that that is connected with? That's dated from 50 to 250 A.D. That's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucified. There he stands, worshiping him. And it's remarkable because if I had it tonight, I'd show it to you. And you looked at it, here's what you'd say. If you looked at it, you'd say, well, this is something you got in some kid's classroom or you found it out here somewhere. I mean, in other words, it's a day or two old maybe. That's how much it looks like what is done today. It's 2,000 years old. That's quite a remarkable thing. Don't you think? Yes. There's a bunch of people out there that tell people there's no evidence that Christ ever lived. They're out there mouthing that stuff on the internet. They're saying there's no evidence. He never existed. He was created about the second or third century, the Christ that people worship today. And here we have that. And there's a profile of the man. It shows his face, just like people do it now. Nothing has changed. It's exactly the same now as it was then. That man loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. And they made fun of him 2,000 years ago for loving somebody hanging on a cross. For the Bible says to the Gentiles, the worship of one hanging on a tree is what? Foolishness. Foolishness. That's quite a thing. That's quite a thought. Fanny Crosby says, I think of him all the day long. She loved him. She really loved him. Let me give you one reason why you ought to love Christ. Get a good look at the cross. 6 hours of absolute hell. Okay? Another reason you ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he's done for you. Another reason you ought to love him is because you know he loved you. That's why he died. Because he loved you. My fellowship with God will never grow any higher. And I'll never grow any more mature. I'll never be more mature. Maturity than my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I walk with him, talk with him, fellowship with him the way I ought to, my love will grow. Now here's something. Think of it. It's a practical thing now. It's very practical. We all know we're going to leave this world one way or another. We're leaving. I'm not breaking any news to anybody tonight. You all already know that. You know what? If you really love him and desire him, the way that scripture says, you won't fear death. You'll look forward to the time. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul, when he saw the third heaven, said, depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. Yeah, far greater. So I choose my words carefully. I ask you tonight, have you ever gotten to the point to where you're willing and able to just give him all, give him everything, cast all your care, your problems, the things that confuse you, the times when you don't feel like God's even heard your prayer, your total inability, you try to do right and sometimes it seems like you're gaining and then you lose, you fall backward. You're willing to give it to him tonight. Say, Lord Jesus, I do love you. But help me love you more. I want to love you more because you've already proven your love for me. And love him. You'd be surprised at how that'll set everything in the right perspective. It'll give you a motivation that you will never get by just serving. Serving. Serving's good, but it won't do the job. Love him. This is what the Song of Solomon is about. The Song of Solomon is about a physical appearance that speaks volumes about a spiritual relationship where the physical could never rise to the point of the spiritual. Never. And if you're not born again, you're incapable of it. You can't do it. But if you are born again tonight, there should be a desire in you for Christ. For to me to live is the law, and to die is self-righteousness. It's not in the Bible, is it? For to me to live is what? Exactly. And to die is gain. Father, bless your word. Bless your word, Lord. Once again tonight, we come to you. God, help me focus my mind on thee, Lord, like a laser beam. Help me set everything else in its right perspective, in its right relationship. But you must, absolutely, you must be first. And my love for thee should be growing by the day. And it should be purified more by the day. God help me. God help me. In Jesus' name. And heads are bowed tonight. The purpose of this message is to help you. It's to help you. That's why we're here. It's to help you. Would you like to do something about it? Would you like to tell him tonight, Lord Jesus, I know you've been moving on my heart, and I know that's what you want me to do. But I've been stubborn. I've been rebellious. Nobody knows. Nobody could see that. Most of the time, nobody sees the spiritual sins. But you see, folks, the spiritual sins are the sins that give birth to flesh, the fleshly sins. Get the spirit right, and the flesh will be brought into subjection. Through the Spirit, the Bible said, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Would you raise your hand tonight and say, Preacher Lawson, don't you pray for me now? God spoke to me through this, and I want some help from the Lord. He spoke to me through it. I've been working on this all day, for 2 or 3 days before today. And I wanted to get up here and give you something tonight. God bless you. God bless every one of you. All right, we got hands everywhere. God bless every one of you. I'm up here tonight to help. Lord, have mercy. We hear enough of this junk beating people down. You know why people beat you down, folks? They want to control you. That's what they're doing it for. They want to control you. Father, bless these dear folk who raised their hand. Lord, we give them into thy hands. You died for them. You love them. And my desire, Lord, is to see them reciprocate and to send that love back to you. Real love, pure love, the kind of thing that'll motivate them, help them get up in the morning. It'll help them get the ministry in perspective. It'll help them to understand who they are, what this is all about, that you made man from man to enjoy you. You made man from man to be able to communicate with you on a level that nothing else can. That's why you made the man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.